And the theme of different today, I think I'm actually going to stand over here because I have something like 12 different PowerPoint slides, and it will be difficult for you to see the slides if I'm in the middle, and it will be difficult for me to follow my notes if I'm over here. So we're going to be over here today. Also, I'm the sort that gets discombobulated kind of easily, and if I'm trying to move around a lot, we're going to face problems. Well, thank you for joining us and singing with us this morning. I like the song selections. I thought they went well with guitar. For me, I used to play guitar a whole lot. I played it a lot when I was in middle school and when I was in high school, and most of what I learned skill-wise just came from my years playing in high school. And I want to maybe pick it up more and start practicing more and develop from there, but since I hadn't played in such a long time, if you're a guitarist in here, you'll know that the F chord is a little challenging on the fingers. And so when I was singing Only Trust Him there at the end, it was taking on a new meaning for me as I was wondering if my hand could hold on. It's like, only trust him now. We're gonna hold it. We're gonna keep the chord. And, you know, by the grace of God, we played it. So, anyway, I really enjoyed that song in particular, though, because that's going to be the bigger theme in our sermon this morning, is that we are to only trust in Jesus for our salvation. And we're going to be talking about why that is and why there is salvation in no other name but that of Jesus Christ. So when I ask you, just imagine, you know, yourself, you will get to heaven. I'm assuming everybody in here assumes or believes that they'll be in heaven someday. You'll get to heaven. If somebody were to ask you, how are you going to make it there? How do you know that you're going to be in heaven? What would your response be? Would your response be, well, I was born into a Christian family, and my parents are Christian, so yeah, probably I'm going to be there too then, right? Is your response, well, I believe my good works outweigh the bad works, and so the grand scheme of things, I think God's going to let me into heaven when I get there. Is it going to be, well, when I was a child, around seven or so, was baptized, and when that was happening, the pastor was talking to me about some things, and I think, you know, because I was baptized and I've been going to church, that I'm going to be there, going to be in heaven when I die. The truth is that everybody who will be in heaven will be there for one reason and one reason only. And it will be interesting to hear kind of how repetitive our answer will be when we get to heaven on why we're there. And it's simply because of Jesus. There's nothing that you or I can do in any way, shape, or form to merit eternal life. Jesus did everything to merit eternal life for us and earned for us, purchased for us a gift that we receive by faith. So in heaven, whether you were to ask somebody like the Apostle Paul, or whether you were to ask somebody like Billy Graham, or whether you were to ask somebody who was saved on their deathbed, the answer is always going to be because they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, who did all the work for them. Even wonderful, godly people like Billy Graham will not be able to boast. We look at him and think, man, he must have much to boast about, all the people that he's led to the Lord, but ultimately his boasting will simply be in that Jesus Christ saved him from his sins and made him the man that he was. So what we're talking about this morning is that salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. Let me first, though, before we begin, just open in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would be with us this morning as we go through your word. And Lord, I do pray that if there be anybody in here this morning who has not trusted in Jesus Christ, that you would prick their hearts and help them to be very interested in the words of this sermon. Help their understanding, Lord, to know that salvation comes only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by any works of the law or any works of any kind that they might do to try and get their way into heaven. Lord, I do want to just pray now, as I neglected to earlier, for Mark and for his aunt and just and the family, and pray that you would be with them. I'd be with Mark this morning, help to encourage him, help him to draw near to you and you to draw near him. And we pray for the whole family in the passing of his aunt, that you would be with them. And we pray, Lord, too, for Leah as she ministers down in Florida. Thank you, Lord, that she was able to go there and do that, that it didn't interfere with her new employment at school. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts you've given her, that she can be an encouragement to them down there. We do pray, Lord, that they would just all draw together. We know that they're hurting in many ways. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, for the majority of the first three chapters of Romans, which we're kind of entering into now in the middle of chapter 3 and picking up in the middle of Paul's argument, the very first three chapters, the majority of it is devoted to showing that all of us need to place our faith in Jesus Christ, because all of us have sinned and there is no one who does good, not even one. Some people, their sinning is conspicuous. And they're kind of talked about in the first chapter of Romans. You can read like Romans 1, verse 29 to 32. I'll read those for you. It says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they not know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." That's almost listing about any sin you can imagine, though it does not include sins of sexual unfaithfulness, but that's talked about earlier in the first chapter of Romans. But some people, particularly those that Paul deals with first, they had utterly rejected God and gone on to more and more evil, setting up for themselves idols, false gods, made in the likeness of man, made in the likeness of beasts, that they could worship, and they called evil good and good evil. Some people's sinning can be less conspicuous and obvious than that, and sometimes they deceive themselves even into thinking that because they don't have a lot of sins on this list, maybe just a couple, they think, well, then I'm really not such a bad person. Maybe I'll get there by my good works. Some people imagine that by judging other people, by establishing themselves as a judge over others, that they will themselves escape judgment. But Paul said of them, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." So if you imagine yourself a judge or righteous and judge other people, you too, the very things that you judge and point fingers at other people about, have yourself at some time or another committed and are passing judgment on yourself. Even for the most religious and faithful and righteous people of the day who Paul was talking to, even those people needed the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth? You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Even those people who knew God's law best and declared it to be excellent and attempted to cherish it in their hearts, the Jewish people of the day, God's chosen people, even they fell short. The conclusion of the matter is found in Romans 3, 9 to 12. Paul says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Many of that people, of those people of that day, and still today, imagine wrongly that the righteousness of God was gained by doing good works. They thought that if they did a good enough job obeying the law of Moses, then God would declare them righteous people, and that he would then grant them eternal life based on their obedience. And it's still today a very common thought. It takes different forms, though. Sometimes people today believe that because of joining a particular denomination, that they will be saved. Maybe some believe that by becoming a Jehovah's Witness, they will be saved. Or by becoming a Mormon, they will be saved. Or by becoming a Catholic, they will be saved. Some believe that by becoming a Baptist, you will be saved. Or any kind of idea that you can think of, people think by becoming that, you will be saved. In Islam, common belief that if your good deeds outweigh the bad, then at the end of the day, you will be saved. Some believe that there's multiple paths to salvation. And that's Hinduism. Some believe that if you just devote yourself enough to your particular chosen deity, then that deity will uplift you and save you in the end. But Paul says that the righteousness of God comes apart from the law. In fact, it must come apart from the law because we have all failed to achieve it and failed to follow it. Every single person in here, no matter how long you've been going to church or how hard you've tried, at some point, you've messed up. So if salvation were something that you got through obeying God perfectly, then we would all be doomed. Because there's no one in this room, as concluded earlier, that has done and lived up to God's glorious standard. No one does good, not even one. You may not have murdered anybody. I doubt anybody in here has murdered anybody. You may not have committed any kind of a felony. But God's standard, as the holy and perfect righteous God, is not people who have not committed felonies are good enough. It's people who have not committed sin. And so, therefore, we all fall short. And if you look at that list I gave earlier that I mentioned and you heard it and for some reason still thought, oh, I've not really done any of those. I'm still righteous. I'm still going to be okay. Think about the golden rule and the second like it. This is what sums up all the law and the prophets. The first, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your might. And the second like it is that you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now, can you honestly tell me that you have done that always? I can honestly tell you that I have not. Not even the majority of the time have I managed to achieve that high standard of loving the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and mind and might. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit, no, we have fallen short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. And that's the whole point of the first three chapters of Romans. Where we get to now is the good news. The good news that although we can't save ourselves, salvation is available to us as a free gift received through faith. It's simply that the righteousness of God comes to all who believe and place their faith in Jesus Christ. God's justification, God's righteousness comes to all who believe and place their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's explained for us in the next few verses, starting in 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are justified by God as a completely free and gracious gift. Well, actually, technically, gifts are purchased by somebody. They're purchased by the giver. Anytime you give somebody a gift for Christmas or for their birthday or whatever like that, you have went out and bought it for them and given it to them. So salvation is free for us, received purely by grace through faith. But it was not free for God. God paid a lot so that we could be saved. And that's what's being talked about with these words here that you might not know that well, with redemption and with propitiation. Redemption, that word, we use it some today, but we don't use it like they used it back then. The word redemption they used to talk about when a captive of war was released. You know, there's a conquering army, they've gotten their captives, the nation who lost comes and pays the redemption price so that those captives from war can be released to them. It was also used to talk about freeing slaves. Slaves would have a price put upon their head. Oftentimes, slavery came about because somebody came into debt, and so to pay off their debt, they would enter into slavery for a period of time with the debtor, and their work and labor over many years would pay off that debt, and they'd be freed. But redemption was when somebody, maybe a family member, a loved one, came and paid it off for them so that they no longer had to be a slave. And it was used, too, for paying off the penalty for criminals. If a criminal went to court, and he was judged, and he owed some kind of fine, or he was sentenced to death, or something like that. Redemption was when somebody would come, and they would pay for them to be taken off the hook. Whatever the penalty was going to be, they wouldn't have to suffer it, because the Redeemer paid it for them. So when the Bible, though, talks about the fact that Jesus redeemed us, it's talking about either the fact that he freed us from sin, he paid the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore, or it's talking about he paid the penalty for our condemnation so that we don't have to suffer eternally in hell because of our sin. He paid for that for us. And so in doing that, he freed us from slavery to sin, and he freed us from the condemnation that was due to us because of our disobedience to God. We were slaves to sin, we were condemned criminals, but Jesus redeemed us. Jesus shed his blood for our sins on the cross. He paid the penalty for all of our crimes so that we don't have to. He broke the power of sin by uniting us in his death, burial, and resurrection so that we don't have to live as slaves to our sinful desires anymore. So actually, salvation isn't free at all. It's free for us. Salvation had to be bought. Somebody had to pay for it. And Jesus paid for it all with his blood. That's why salvation can be a free gift to us. Verse 25 mentions that Jesus was our propitiation. That's a word we just don't even use at all today, unless you're in a church hearing it there. And that's because even when they did use it back in the day, it was a really technical, limited term. And basically, propitiation was when blood was put upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Once a year, they had the Day of Atonement. It was the most important holiday for the Jewish people, probably even more important to them than Christmas is to a lot of us. They just really, really, really devoted themselves to that day. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sacrifice an animal, he'd take the blood into the holiest place, and he would put blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the mercy seat. And by doing that, God would have mercy upon the nation Israel. That was the propitiation. How it's being applied and talked about for Jesus is that he shed his blood to earn mercy and forgiveness for us. God is not merciful and forgiving to you for no reason. It's not based upon, again, any work that you did. It's not because you're a pretty person or anything like that. It's based upon Jesus, who was our propitiation, whose blood earned the mercy and forgiveness of God for us. So the propitiation was that blood sacrifice that caused God to have mercy upon us. And Jesus and his shed blood is our propitiation. But this forgiveness of sins and mercy can only be received by faith. The gift has been purchased all by Jesus' blood, by his death, by his burial, his resurrection. All things necessary for our salvation have been accomplished by Jesus, but the gift of the salvation is only received by those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. God is merciful towards us and forgives us because of Jesus' shed blood on our behalf, and only when we receive that mercy and forgiveness through faith in Jesus. There we are. God is righteous and God is merciful. For humans, this is something that we can't really be both at the same time. Look at it this way. Imagine there is a court proceeding, and somebody has been put in court because they have committed some kind of crime. Let's say they have robbed a bank, just as an example. And they are put before the judge, they go through the trial, and the judge declares them innocent. Says, you're all free. Go home, enjoy your family, it's done. That's merciful. Is that righteous? Think, well, righteousness is when they get what they deserve, you know, and he deserves some kind of punishment for robbing the bank, right? For us, it's a problem. God solved the problem through Jesus. He made sure that righteousness happened and mercy happened. This was how God chose to solve the problem of being just and also giving a free gift of salvation. He did it by sending his one and only son, Jesus, who suffered in our place and bore the wrath of God and suffered the justice of God for us. So that by fully being perfectly obedient to God, by fully paying the penalty for every wrong that we've done, God is able to be just and also the justifier of the one who places their faith in Jesus. So the solution was that God the Father put forward his own Son as our redemption and as our propitiation. Justice and righteousness came at the cross where the payment for salvation occurred. so that mercy and forgiveness can come to you and me by receiving that free gift by faith. Your crimes were paid for. Your salvation was paid for. Justice was served. Now, by faith, we receive mercy and grace and forgiveness from God. So what does this all mean then? Let's look at verse 27. It says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So what this all means then is that we have nothing to brag about and nothing to contribute to our own salvation. Essentially, it means God contributed everything to our salvation, and what we contributed to our salvation was the need for the salvation by getting ourselves in the mess to begin with by sinning against God. And why is that? It's because God is the just judge. Everyone has sinned and must be punished. The sentence upon the criminals must be served. And God did see to it that justice was served. Jesus shed his blood for our sins. He redeemed us, and he became our propitiation. Furthermore, God is the justifier. God is the one who declares righteous and just. Here's what God has contributed. He's the one who paid the debt. He was the one that declared the debt paid. He was the one who declared us righteous. He's the one who gave us eternal life. He's the one who planned it. He's the one who did all the good works to make it happen. He's the one who sent his son that it could happen. He's the one who made heaven. He's the one who determines who goes in and who doesn't go in. He's the one who made the law. God contributed, point blank, everything needed for our salvation. The only thing that you and I contributed for our salvation, once again, was the need. And so that means we can't brag about anything. When we get to heaven, that's why you're not going to hear a lot of different answers when we get to heaven. You're only going to hear, I'm here because of what Jesus did for me, and I place my faith in his finished work. You won't be able to hear anybody saying, I got here because I saved myself, or I got here because I was good enough, or I earned God's favor, or I set myself free from sin, or I attended church enough, or I perfectly obeyed the law of Moses, or I paid my own debt. You won't hear anything like that. And the reason is because salvation doesn't come by any works of the law. There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. And one of the chief reasons why is because somebody already did it. The gift has already been purchased. Even if, in theory, let's just imagine for a little bit, even if in theory you were able to perfectly obey God's law and so never ever sin and never ever do anything bad at all, you would still be in trouble. And there's another sermon I would have to give on part of this point, but part of it is because sin, the sin of Adam, is imputed to us. But that's another sermon. But even if, in theory, you could earn your salvation, there's still a problem, and that problem is that somebody has already beaten you to it. And somebody has already purchased that gift. And somebody has determined that the only way that you're going to get into heaven is by receiving that gift through faith. The gift of grace now sits in God's hands, and the only way that it's coming to you is through faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross for you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It is how God saves us. And here's another problem. Faith in the gospel is a command. God has commanded that all people everywhere should repent and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. So once again, even if you are in here and you somehow managed to be perfect, which you haven't, but even if you did, if you don't place your faith in Christ, the perfection ends right there, because God has commanded that all people everywhere are to repent and trust in Jesus. So here let me put it all into kind of a review and conclusion so we can put all these different threads together into one big picture that we can understand. Basically, the reality of the situation is that if you are here today and you have not placed your faith in Christ, whether you have sinned a little or whether you have sinned a lot, you have fallen short of the glory of God. And that means you have a debt to be paid. And that means that you are a convicted criminal in God's court. And you're not getting off without justice being served in some way. It needs to be paid. But I have good news for you. That's the gospel. I have the gospel for you. God has arranged everything. It's all been arranged, all of it. God sent his son Jesus to earth. Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life. He loved God, his Father, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. He did this always, all the time. Never once did he fail in his obedience to any matter of the law and in his obedience to God. Jesus loved both his Father so much and loved his neighbor so much that he was willing to go to the cross and pay the penalty for every bad thing that you and I have ever done. And boy, that must take a lot of love, because you know that you and I have done some things that really nobody ought to die for. We should be the ones dying for it, but because of his great love for us, he chose to satisfy God's justice by dying in our place. He suffered an agonizing death so that you and I would not have to. He shed his blood for us. He became the perfect sacrifice and became our redemption and our propitiation. Just before Jesus died on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." And indeed, it is finished. All the work needed for our salvation. And we can believe that it's true, that it is finished, that Jesus did it all, by the fact that he was raised from the dead 3 days later. If he had stayed dead, we would have reason to be suspicious of his claims. But the fact that he came to life again, God raised him to life once more, we can believe and know that he does have God's approval. And he did earn our salvation. And that he was victorious over the grave and over sin. And if that wasn't enough to show that he was successful in his mission to save us, he went up to heaven 40 days later, visible by many people. Many people were eyewitnesses of his resurrection and were willing to lay down their lives based upon the truth of that testimony. So because of that, we can know that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. And so all that needs to happen is for the gracious gift of salvation to be received by you through faith. The promise of God is that you will be saved if you trust in Jesus to save you. And it's not trusting in Jesus plus your parents' Christianity. It's not trusting in Jesus plus your church attendance. It's not trusting in Jesus plus good works. It's trusting in Jesus, because he and God have done it all. There's nothing else you can contribute or boast about in your salvation. For you to be saved, your faith must be in him. And God promises that if it is, you will be saved. Now, at the conclusion of the sermon today, I'm going to be up front, and I've asked the elders to be up front, and I think there's at least one or two ladies who are also going to be up front. If you have heard this message and you recognize that you have not yet trusted in Christ as your Savior, we would love to answer any questions that you have, walk you through it, tell you all about it. I gave a whole sermon on it, but really it's not that complicated. It's just knowing Jesus did it all. He paid the penalty for me. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And I'm just going to trust that. That's how I'm going to get to heaven, is because he did it for me. If you do that, you will be saved. I'm going to lead you in a little prayer now. I want to emphasize to you, before I do it though, that it's not a prayer that saves you. It's not any kind of magical formula or words, but it is the faith. And so if, as you are praying with me, you are having faith in Jesus, trust in him, then God has promised he will save you. Let's pray together. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that if the way to heaven was for me to try and earn it through good works, that I messed up way long ago and there would be no hope. I thank you, Lord, for the good news and for doing it all for me. I thank you, Jesus, for paying the penalty for all my sins. I thank you that you are alive and well and in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, the Savior of the world. And now, Lord, I trust fully in you to save me to the uttermost. I don't trust in my works because they're not good enough. I don't trust in this church or my family or my name or anything like that. I trust in you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. If you would like to talk more with me or another about it, feel free to come forward at this time. I'll be up here.